Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for the day is the epistle reading. Please be seated. The radiant afterglow of the joyous Pentecost festival is still with us. The first Pentecost marked the special outpouring of God the Holy Spirit upon the apostles and those Christians who, after hearing Peter's powerful address, came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Redeemer, received baptism, and came to constitute the first Christian church of the New Testament era. The first Pentecost was all about giving. God the Father and God the Son's giving the Holy Spirit to the church, and the Holy Spirit beginning to give to the members of the church a veritable plenitude of his remarkable gifts, so that these could be used to glorify God and bring benefit to fellow men. Our assigned text from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 takes us to a particular class of gifts bestowed by the Holy Spirit upon believers, about which the Corinthians had written to Paul and posed some questions. These are not what we might refer to as the gifts of salvation, about which inquiry was made: coming to faith, receiving the forgiveness of sins, the life of God, the power to overcome sin in our lives, God's guidance and supply of our needs through life, his help in the time of trouble, and his hope for the time of physical death. Nor were these what we might refer to as the godly virtues, or as Paul puts it in Galatians, the fruit in composite, the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, kindness, meekness, humility, and so on. No, these are a third classification of gifts, which, to use the words of the text here, might be called pneumatic or spiritual from pneuma, or charismatic from charis, meaning gifts of God's grace. And a number of them are mentioned in our text. We'll look at them briefly. There are also mentioned more gifts of this kind at the end of the chapter, in Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and elsewhere in the New Testament. So there are more than the simple nine that are presented at the first part of 1 Corinthians 12. Now, as we look at these, we would say at the outset that some of these gifts, as Paul presents them here, have a natural basis. They are natural aptitudes and talents which God the Holy Spirit takes and sanctifies, augments, and then employs for his sacred purposes. Others have a supernatural basis and operate miraculously, extraordinarily. Now to the gifts themselves. We might translate the nouns at the beginning of the first three verses as distributions. They were read before as varieties, but perhaps distributions will be well for our purposes. Now there are distributions of charismatic gifts, gifts which come from God's grace, but the same Spirit who gives them all. Now there are distributions of ministrations, but the same Lord who gives them all. And there are distributions of energies for the performance of power works, but it is the same God who works energetically, energizes all things in all ways. We see then that Paul, first of all, looks at these gifts together and refers to them by several names: as gifts of God's grace on the one hand, as ministrations, that is, services done for the benefit of others, and then as energies, energetic activities, active forces, activities which are enabled by the impartation of energy from the Holy Spirit. The gifts themselves, as we proceed, the first is the word, we might say utterance or expression of wisdom, and closely associated the word, the utterance or expression of knowledge. Obviously, all wisdom ultimately points to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid, says Paul in Colossians. But all the instruction of the word, all the doctrines of Scripture are referred to here. Now, the difference between wisdom and knowledge is sometimes explained in this way, that knowledge is the presentation of facts, acquisition and ability to present facts, whereas wisdom is the capacity also to use these facts for beneficial purposes, to make application in the lives of people. Then come a number of other gifts, energies for the performance of miracles, prophecy, speaking forth the word of God, whereas the word or the utterance of wisdom and of knowledge are shorter expositions of the truth. Perhaps prophecy, the speaking forth of the word, are the longer expositions of God's word, such as is done in teaching or in preaching by professionals in the church. However, all lay people in chapter 14 of this trilogy here, where Paul deals with the subject of spiritual gifts, are urged to cultivate the gift of prophecy, knowing the word so sufficiently that we can communicate it the appropriate advice, comfort, consolation, exhortation, strengthening that is needed for another in a given situation. Now, some prophecy is of this natural variety. Scripture is studied and then communicated. And some comes by way, at least in the first century, of a special message from God, which is to be represented to others according to divine direction. Proceeding from prophecy, there is mentioned the discerning of spirits, and then the variety of tongues, that is, speaking in different foreign languages, intelligible languages, for what happened on Pentecost must be determinative of the mention of what tongue speaking is elsewhere in the scripture. That's the longest exposition and is definitive. And then the interpretation of tongues. Now, it may be asked whether these gifts are available in the church today. Dr. Walther, in one of his sermons, pointed out that he felt that four were no longer present in the church while the other five were. The ones not present were miraculous healings or performing of other miracles, secondly. Thirdly, speaking in tongues and in the interpretation of tongues. For there is none of this observable today, and certainly there's no way to test out today whether people are really speaking in tongues. Most of what is passed off as this particular gift is gibberish, and no intelligible language which scholars have been able to determine. And I would agree that probably Dr. Walther is correct in this observation. The fact is not that the Holy Spirit could not empower his people today in these four areas of charismatic activity. The point is, we simply do not see it. And again, we point out that many more gifts than those nine mentioned here are mentioned as charismatic throughout the New Testament. Now, verse 7 points out two interesting facts. Paul says, "Now, the one and the selfsame Spirit gives these gifts to every person." There is not a single Christian who has been brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who does not have some charismatic gift, in this technical sense we use that term, as his personal possession. And that he has been given it not only for his personal edification and blessing, but for the common good, the good of all the rest of the members of the church. And you know how Paul proceeds in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians to compare this distribution of gifts to the distribution of members in the human body, all having different functions but working together for the good of the whole. And then in the remaining material, Paul points out a number of things, two of which I would like to mention in connection with our discussion here, and that is, as these gifts are sought and employed in the church, they must be used in Christian love, not to show off, not to display erudition, but with concern for the needs of the people who hear, that the individual speaker and presenter of the information can be a clear channel for the Holy Spirit, nothing obstructing his way, to bring illuminating blessing to the hearer, to bring saving blessing to those who don't know the Lord Jesus, sanctifying blessing to those who are already his own. Now, the application of these matters to our situation in our community here in the seminary today seems to me, first of all, in hearing about these wonderful bestowals on the part of the Holy Spirit, our hearts ought to be filled to the overflowing with thanksgiving that we have not only been saved, but have been gifted and empowered for remarkable service in the kingdom according to the various talents and abilities the Lord has given us. We thank God for the gifts of salvation and for the godly virtues which he continues to cultivate on an increasing scale in our lives, and also for the special charismatic gifts with which he enriches us. And then we have noted that the greatest of these gifts is prophecy. Paul makes a great point of that in 1 Corinthians 14, because it seems the Corinthian congregation was inordinately enamored of the gift of speaking in tongues, thought that was a great thing. And Paul put tongue speaking and the interpretation of tongues at the bottom of the list of the great gifts the Spirit provides. So you see, the value of a gift is measured in proportion to the amount of good it does to fellow Christians and people in the world in general. And to be able to speak forth the Word of God clearly and convincingly by the power of the Spirit is the greatest gift of all. Now, that being the case, it seems to me that at a place like this seminary, the School of the Prophets, where the men don't sit around, of course, to wait for some revelation from above and communicate it, but give themselves assiduously to the study of the sacred scriptures, the already inscripturated Word of God, that they are personally edified and then enabled to communicate the wonderful truths they have learned to others, is the gift that we ought to go after with might and main, as we have another opportunity now in our summer terms to study the Holy Word of God, to acquire as much of an understanding of the sacred truth as we can, that we will be able to be most effective instruments in the hands of God to bring saving blessing to many and sanctifying blessing to the members of the church, when and where it pleases God to use us as his instrumentalities for the impartation of these gifts to others. And then that we go about the pursuit of these understandings and cultivation of the gift of prophecy in love, agape love, where our one motivation is, besides personal edification, the good of those to whom we will be privileged to minister and bring the saving gospel. If we do that, you and I will be possessed of Pentecostal power, as were the early Christians who went about speaking of the Lord, and as the apostles testified before the rulers of Israel without fear and without favor, communicating those truths of God which all desperately needed to hear. May God bless your ministry, your study here this summer, and then the paths of service into which the Lord will lead you as fully empowered, strongly gifted, confessing, God-glorifying men of God and women of God. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all that your mind can do, guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.